Join me, if you would, taking your Bibles and turning to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2, we're going to read or look at verses 12 through 17. That passage is also printed on the inside of your bulletin. I will also dismiss the children ages 4 through the 4th grade to children's church. If you have children aged 4 through the 4th grade and would like for them to attend our children's church, we have workers prepared to take them and teach them at this time. What is a healthy Christian? That's the question. It's a question that we've been considering over the last few months, actually. We began at looking at the fact that a healthy Christian has a healthy relationship with God and his personal spiritual walk. First of all, he knows God personally through the Lord Jesus Christ. A healthy Christian is growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a healthy Christian is living a holy life unto the Lord. But not only does a healthy Christian have a healthy relationship with God in his personal life, he has a healthy relationship with the Word of God, the Scriptures. He understands, or she understands, the necessity of the Bible, the Scriptures. He understands the priority in the Bible, which is Jesus. The Bible is a book about Jesus. A healthy Christian also understands the sufficiency of Scripture. That if you want to know God's will about anything, you need the Bible. You need to know the Word of God. That's what we need. We don't need additional revelation or anything else. But then a healthy Christian also has a healthy relationship with the church. And we saw that a healthy Christian joins a church, is a member of a local New Testament church. Not only that, a healthy Christian loves the church. Loves the church, and a healthy Christian serves the church. Well, there's one more point that I want to cover about a healthy Christian, and that is a healthy Christian's relationship with the world. We're going to look at what is a healthy Christian's relationship with the world this morning, and Lord willing, next week and the following Sunday, we're going to look at that, three different aspects of that. This morning, we're going to consider that a healthy Christian does not love the world. A healthy Christian does not love the world. Some of you may be thinking, well, wait a minute, God loves the world? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Right? Yes. Next week we're going to look at that aspect. We're going to look at how a healthy Christian does love the world, but in a different way. But this morning we want to look at what John has to say in 1 John chapter 2. In this little letter that he wrote to believers who needed to hear this word, that is, a healthy Christian does not love the world. I'm going to begin reading in verse 12 of 1 John chapter 2 and read through verse 17. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear spiritually. Lord, we need to be directed by your Spirit We need, Father, for him to help us to understand your word. Father, I pray that you would help me to be a help in that process. Father, I pray that you would prevent any error from being proclaimed from this pulpit. Father, I pray that you would use this time to glorify yourself in and through your Son, Jesus, as we seek to not only know your word, but to embrace it and to abide by it. We pray for your help, for your grace in doing so. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to see three things from this passage. First of all, I want us to notice John's commendations for the people that he's writing to. Notice in verses 12 through 14, he's writing and he addresses what appears to be three different groups of people. I don't think he is, but we'll get to that in just a moment. But he is writing to a church. It's helpful to know a little context. He's writing to a church that has had some members defect from the faith, claiming a superior knowledge of and experience of God. John writes this letter to this church, refuting those in error and encouraging those holding to the truth. There are some who have departed, and he will address those a little bit later, or talk about those. But he's writing to those who are holding fast, and he's encouraging them. And so in these verses here before us, he gives encouragement to and commend those who are holding fast in the faith. Why? Because he's had some pretty harsh things to say about those who have departed, about those who are in error, about those who would believe and teach things that are not according to the truth about Jesus Christ. So he pauses and he says some good things, some encouraging things. He commends these readers, these believers. Notice how he addresses them. He addresses them as little children, as fathers, and as young men. Now, is he addressing three different groups? It sounds like it, but maybe not. And what does he mean by these designations? Well, I want to read these same verses from the New Living Translation, which I think is helpful. It was helpful to me in clarifying what John has in mind here. Listen as I read. I am writing to you who are God's children because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. In other words, he's talking to the whole group, all of those believers. I am writing to you who are mature in the faith, fathers, because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I am writing to you who are young in the faith because you have won your battle with the evil one. And then he repeats, I've written to you who are God's children because you know the Father. I have written to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I have written to you who are young in the faith because you are strong. God's word lives in your hearts and you have won your battle with the evil one. So then, children or young children are all believers because John loves this word children or my children or little children. He loves to use that designation for the church, for the people of God to whom he is writing. So this is not just, he's not literally writing to just little kids, we would say. He's not even writing necessarily to those at that point. He doesn't have in mind just those who are young in the faith. He means all of the church. But then he breaks it out into those who are older in the faith, those who are more mature, the fathers. And don't let the male designation throw you off. He includes all of the believers, the mature believers, just like he addresses the younger believers. And notice what he says. What we need to see is that these are Christians whose sins are forgiven, who know the Father, who know the pre-existent and eternal Christ, and who have overcome the evil one through the Word of God. So these are solid believers, all right, who are holding fast the truth. And yet, he includes them in this message when he moves into verse 15 and following. Don't love the world. You see, even though he's writing to solid, genuine Christians, he still gives them a word of caution, a word of warning. Why? Because they have not finished their race yet. And they are still subject to temptations from within and from without. They still live in a world that is hostile to faith in Christ. And they must never presume that they have arrived spiritually. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. Do we need that word for our lives? I would say that this church, by and large, or hopefully, is composed of people who have experienced the forgiveness of God, who know the Father, people who have known and know Christ, the pre-existent one, are solid in their faith, believe the truths about Jesus, and are strong in the faith and have overcome the evil one by our faith in the one who is our overcomer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, while all of these things are true of us, we've not yet arrived. We still need to hear cautions. We still need to hear words of warning. There's danger ahead. And that's what John is saying to these believers. I was shocked and disappointed almost beyond words years ago when I learned that one of the finest pastors I'd ever had in my life made shipwreck of his faith by leaving his wife and having an affair with his secretary. It broke my heart. It also reminded me that no one is immune. No one. There is no one who doesn't need this word. These words of caution. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Brothers and sisters, you're solid in the faith, but hear this word. And that leads us to the second, the caution. There's a caution here. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. Since they had not arrived spiritually, there are things that they need to be aware of and they needed to be warned about just as we do. And John does that in these verses. Again, let me read them. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride and possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. There are three general statements I want to make about these verses before we get into any specifics. First of all, the world here does not refer to creation or to mankind. Now, John uses the word world in all of his writings in a number of ways. For example, if you're familiar with John's Gospel, in the first chapter of John's Gospel, John says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him. He made the world. So in that sense, he's talking about creation. There are other places where John uses the word world to refer to the world, creation. But then there are other places where he uses the word world to refer to mankind, the world of mankind. John 3:16, our most familiar. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There are a number of times when John uses the word world. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world, referring to mankind. But then there are those times when John, quoting Jesus or others, or just writing, will use the word world in a totally different way, and that's how he uses it here. It is a world that is hostile. It is a world system that is hostile to God, to the rule of God, to the things of God, and really would like to just get on without God. That's what John has in mind when he uses the word world here. Much as Jesus, in speaking to his disciples in John 15, said, if you were of the world, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, what, they were aliens? No. They were not of this world system. Because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So, that's the sense in which John is using the word world. Do not love the world. The second thing is that it is impossible to have two loves supremely. You cannot love God and love the world. That's what John is saying. It's what Jesus said. It's impossible to love this world and love God also. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Jesus made a similar statement, Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. We must come to grips with the reality that love for this world, or friendship with this world, this world system, as James writes in James 4:4, is enmity with God. The third statement is that although loving the world or the things in the world involves our actions, it is rooted in our hearts. That's essentially where the battle is fought. It's where our hearts are. Again, Jesus said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. He said that in refuting the religious leaders of his day who were concerned about whether or not his disciples washed their hands before they ate. It's not what goes in, it's what comes out. And the issue here is that we need to be careful about calling worldliness doing such and such a thing, going to such and such a place, or not doing those things or going to those places. It is first and foremost a matter of the heart. Now, does it work itself out in actions? Absolutely. But we need to deal with heart issues first and foremost. So then what is it we are not to love? When John writes, do not love the world, what specifically does he have in mind? Well, he gives us some things. He says, do not love the world for all that is in the world, verse 16, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now, it may seem fairly obvious to some of us what those things are, but it may not. What are those kinds of things? Well, let me read again from the New Living Translation, because I think it helps make it clearer, at least again it did for me. I need all the help I can get. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. So we have a craving for physical pleasure, desiring more than we should have of God's good things, or desiring that which God has forbidden. The desires of the flesh, or King James, the lust of the flesh, desiring good things in excess so they become bad things, or desiring things that God has forbidden. These can be sensual things, sensual appetites. They can be positions. They can be power, all sorts of things. Then there is the craving for everything we see. I don't know of a better phrase that says it, that expresses that. Craving everything we see. What's the word for that? Oh, covetousness. Greed. You know, this is the natural condition of every heart. You don't believe it, just watch a kid in a toy store. All right? No one has to teach a child to want everything he or she sees. It's natural. But guess what? There are big toy stores for big people too, right? How much is enough? What's the answer? Just a little more, right? Just a little more. And then the third is pride in our achievements and possessions. In other words, I'm better than, smarter than, more worthy of, etc., because of who I am, what I've done, what I have. Hey, wait a minute. I should be taken ahead of him. Do you know who I am? Well, wait a minute. I should get a better seat. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I've done? Wait a minute. Do you know who I am? Pride in our achievements and possessions. Thinking that it makes us superior to someone else. This is really, these are the kinds of things that the world, those who are without God and without a love for God, these are the kinds of things that make life life for them. These are the kinds of things that just naturally they pursue and desire, the cravings of our physical appetites, physical pleasure. Man, you just, if a little bit is good, more is better. Whether we're talking about food or sex or whatever it may be, entertainment. If the little is good, then let's have more. Wanting everything our eyes see. Thinking that position or accomplishment makes us better than others. Now, okay. You know, I don't have to really get into a lot of specifics. I think we know what those things are. But a couple of other questions. Why are these things such a temptation? Why do we have trouble with loving the world? Well, there are a few things, a few reasons. First of all, God made us to enjoy good things. He did. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, God has given us richly all things to enjoy. God made us. He made us with eyes to see, to be able to appreciate beauty. He gave us with physical appetites. He made us with these appetites for food and for other kinds of desires, which are good. God created these things. So it's natural that we have a desire for them. That's not wrong. Having a desire for physical, material things is not wrong. It's when we cross the line. It's when those things become an obsession. It's when that's what we live for, or it's when desiring those things causes us to violate God's given guidelines. You see, sin has corrupted our desires. That's the second thing. Sin has corrupted our desires so that we are never satisfied. Third, we live in a world that has replaced love for God with love for things and experiences. And we live in this world. We are in this world. God did not take us out of the world. Jesus prayed for his disciples and for us after them. Not that God would take them out of the world, but that he would protect us from the evil one in this world. And this is part of his scheme, is getting us to love the world and the things of the world. We have to live in this world, and we are bombarded daily with messages, message after message after message that says, this is life. This is the good life. This is the better life. You got to have this, and you got to have a little more of it. A world that's constantly telling that life will be better if we only have fill in the blank. So, number one, God has made us to appreciate good things. Secondly, sin has corrupted our desires. Third, we live in a world that has substituted love for God with love for things and experiences. And then fourth, the devil is a master deceiver. He is able to transform himself, Scripture says, into what? An angel of light. If you see something blatantly hideous, it's probably not the devil. Because that's not how he comes. He comes packaged beautifully, attractively, in a very desirous manner. He is the master deceiver. He knows how to mislead and deceive. And because sin has corrupted us and our hearts, he often finds a willing ally even within us when he puts those temptations before us. Well, why shouldn't we love the world? Well, because God says not to. But there's another reason. Peter writes to believers who were living in a hostile world, who were being persecuted, and he says to them, be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, Peter is presupposing something when he writes that. He is presupposing that the world would see that believers have a hope other than the hope they have. That the world, unbelievers, would see that Christians don't love the world that they love. That their hope is not in the things of this world. Not in the cravings of the physical desires. Not in craving everything we see. Not in the pride of possessions and achievements. That our hope is not in these things. It's not in this world, in this life. So Peter says, be prepared to give an answer to those who ask you a reason. If they're going to ask us for a reason, they need to see the hope. That our hope is somewhere else. In someone else. Something else. Otherwise, what witness do we have? What message do we have? What credibility do we have to give a different answer, a different hope to a world that's on its way to hell? Don't love the world. That's the caution. But then the conclusion. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So here it is. It's the choice we all face. I'm stealing a line from the Two Ways to Live track. And it really is a matter of two ways to live. We can choose to love the world. If you do, if you choose to love the world, get all the gusto you can. Get it all now, because that's all you're going to get. Why? Because this world is passing away. Its desires, its things are passing away. It will be gone. For those who love the world and are seeking the things of this world, there is nothing good in eternity for you. But the one who does the will of God, that is, the one who seeks God first, the one who hears that word from Jesus in Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What things? The things that you really need. For those, they will abide forever. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. That person has real life, eternal life, abundant life. So what do we do? Well, first of all, we need to examine ourselves. We need to guard our hearts against love for the world. I alluded to this a while ago. Let me just say clearly. If you don't think you have a problem with loving the world, you are deceived. It is part and parcel of being in this world. Now, for those of us who are believers, for those of us who are seeking to love the Lord first, our desire is not to love the world. Our pursuit is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, examine yourself and repent of where you have loved the world rather than God. Guard your heart, as I said, through prayer, through scripture, through constant vigilance. Again, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 12, familiar verses. He says, I beseech you by the mercies of God, that is in view of God's mercies, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, the world that loves the world, the things of the world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your minds. And our minds are renewed by the right input, by knowing, studying, memorizing, meditating on the Word of God. By loving the things that are there. So, guard your heart through prayer, scripture, and constant vigilance. And then, along with that, retrain your heart to find its greatest satisfaction in God. In the Lord Jesus Christ and not in the world. Not in the things of the world. Again, fill your mind, your heart with the Word of God. The Apostle Paul writing to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4. Talks about what to fill their minds with. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. We fill our minds with the right things and our minds are renewed and then our desires are transformed and we begin to desire the Lord more and we seek our satisfaction in Him. And not in another toy, another trinket, another experience, whatever. Retrain your heart. Find your greatest satisfaction in God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let that be your life verse every day. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. And surround yourself with people who have the same desires and goals. The reality is you will become like the people you associate with, by and large. Now, often you don't have a whole lot of choice. Go off to college, you're put with a roommate that you didn't choose. You're in classes with people that maybe are not like-minded. You're working out in the work world and you work with all kinds of people. But to the best of your ability, with your intimate friends, surround yourself with people who are like-minded, who are guided by the Word of God, who are seeking not the world and the things of this world, but who are seeking the Lord. Let me make something clear. John writes, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You do not make yourself right with God by not loving the world. It's if your heart has been changed by the gospel that you then do not love the world, but you love the Lord. So, not loving the world is not a means by which we are saved. It's not a means by which we are made acceptable to God. It is an evidence, a demonstration of the fact that our hearts have been changed, that we are born again. Again, Paul writes, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Not loving the world is part of the good works that we were created for by God, and it comes about as a result of our repentance and faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. It comes about as a result of being born again, of having a changed and a changing hearts. God is a loving ruler. He desires the best for us. But we think we have a better way. Really, that's our natural bent. We think we have a better way. So we don't want God to rule over us. We'll go our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And that attitude is called sin. And those actions are called sins. And that sin, the Bible says, separates us from God, puts a barrier between us and God. And we are therefore cut off from the life of God, from the goodness of God. And if we remain in that condition, then we will spend eternity in that condition without hope in hell. But God has acted. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Gave him to live a sinless life, which we did not do. But he gave him to die a substitutionary death in our place to pay the penalty for us. And then he raised him from the dead, stating that he was pleased with his sacrifice, that he was satisfied with the death of Jesus in our place and has given us eternal life through Christ. If we will receive what he has done by faith, if we will turn from our sins and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is then and then only that we are free to love God and find our satisfaction in him rather than in the world. So, where do I find myself today? As one who is seeking my satisfaction in Christ alone, or one who is seeking satisfaction in all the good things, but lesser things than God, or seeking satisfaction in some things maybe that God has even forbidden? Where am I finding? Where am I seeking for life? It's only found in God, the Creator. I want us to take a moment to think about these things, to ask God by His Holy Spirit to examine our hearts and show us where we are. Perhaps we don't love God because we don't know God. We've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord of our lives, and therefore we can't help but love the world. We don't have the power not to love the world. But even as believers, we need to regularly think about these things and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us any sin. So we're going to take a moment. We're going to do that right now. We're going to do that quietly. The musicians can go ahead and move into place while we're doing that, but I just, if you would bow your heads, close your eyes, spend some time with God. Ask Him to show you your heart. To show you by your actions and your attitudes where you are in relation to this thing. It's not easy to love Christ first and to not love the world, but it's essential. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you would continue to speak to us through it. We pray, Father, that as you reveal to us our hearts, our needs, we pray, Lord, that we would come to you, that we would come in repentance and in faith, that we would receive from your hand, Lord, forgiveness, cleansing, reconciliation, restoration, Lord, and power to live for Christ. Lord, help us not to love the world, but to love you, to seek you and your kingdom first. Lord, may we live in such an obvious way that our hope is in Christ alone, Lord, that there will be people who will ask us a reason for that hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.